We read in Jeremiah chapter 22 of a man named Jehoiakim. The first time we encountered Jehoiakim was in 2 Samuel, when he was introduced to us as the son of Josiah. Now, it's important for us to realize their relationship because Josiah was one of the better kings of Judah of their entire history. Jehoiakim, however, did not follow in his father's footsteps. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 22, it says that he abused God's people. And a few chapters later, that he murdered God's servants. That would be the prophets. And then we turn to Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36. God instructs Jeremiah, the leading prophet of that day, to write down in a scroll God's words. So Jeremiah encounters a man named Baruch. Incidentally, there will not be a test. He encounters a man named Baruch who was a scribe. And Baruch wrote down Jeremiah's prophecy. Wrote down God's word. And then Baruch was told to go and read God's word to the people. Well, when Jehoiakim found out that this was going on, he wanted in on this action. So he called for the scroll to be brought to him and read before him. And every time words were read from that scroll, God's word that Jehoiakim did not like, the Bible says he took out his penknife and cut that section of the scroll out and threw it in the fire. And when they were through, he had ended up cutting all of God's word out and thrown it all in the fire. Jehoiakim thought he was not accountable to God. Jehoiakim thought that he could do anything he wanted to and be all right. Jehoiakim thought, well, I'm somebody. I'm an important person. I'm very, very elevated in life. And I'll just do what I want to do. And if you read the ending of Jehoiakim's life, you realize God had the last word. Let me introduce this word, arrogance. Have you ever heard in all of the Bible of a man more arrogant than Jehoiakim? To take God's word, to take his penknife and cut out that section of God's word and destroy it. Can you imagine the arrogance of that man? Brethren and friends, anyone who challenges God, anyone who challenges God's word in such an arrogant way is looking for extreme problems. We just cannot challenge God with impunity. God will ultimately win. God's word is the foundation of all knowledge. Everything that you and I know, if it deals with eternity, we learn from God. And his word will last forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24. For all flesh, all of humanity is like grass. And the glory of man, the things that we do is like the flower of grass. The flowers fade. The grass burns away. But the word of the Lord will endure forever. And Peter also says, this is the word by the gospel which is preached to you. Now, don't think I'm mad at anyone. I'm not. I'm sure I've been frowning reading those verses. I don't really intend to do that. But let's take this story and make a few points. First of all, let's talk about God's commands. You know, the Bible is filled with people who were ready to accept the commands of God. Every one of them is to be treasured and honored. We use those as our example of Christian life even today. And admittedly, there are some who refuse to listen to God's word. We know those stories as well. But brethren, just because you and I might disagree with something that is said in the Bible, or maybe you and I just don't fully understand why God would want this in the Bible, or maybe for some other reason, we just have problems with a passage of Scripture. That doesn't give us the right or the privilege to take our penknife and cut it out of God's word and throw it in the fire. Even if we don't agree, even if we don't understand, God's thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are far above ours. Reminds me of a story one time. A lady heard that they were having a gospel meeting, so she decided she would attend the gospel meeting. Well, on the first night, well, in fact, all five nights, the preacher decided he's going to talk about the steps of salvation. So on Monday night, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. On Monday night, he used the scripture where Jesus says, "Blessed are ye that heareth and doeth these sayings of mine. I will liken him to a wise man that built his house upon a rock." The second night, belief, he used Jesus' words, "But if thou believe that I am he," that's the Son of God, "if you believe that I'm the Son of God, you will not die in your words." And the third night, it was on repentance. God expects all men everywhere to repent. Repent, Jesus said. On the next night, confession. "But whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." And then on the last night, he preached on baptism. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And he used as his scripture Acts 2:38. This is where the penitent Jews on the day of Pentecost had been convinced that they played a part in the killing of Jesus. And they didn't want to be guilty of that. So they interrupted Peter in mid-sermon saying, "Peter, you've convinced us of what we've done. Now what do we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, to have your sins washed away." Well, as the lady was leaving the auditorium, each night she had made a positive comment about the preacher's lesson. But on that fifth night, she said, "Preacher, I listened intently to your lesson, but that scripture that you read is not found in my Bible." And he said, "Oh, ma'am, I assure you, it's found in your Bible. Regardless even of the translation that you carry, that verse is found in your Bible." She said, "No, it's not in my Bible." He said, "May I see your Bible?" Well, he turned to the book of Acts. He turned to chapter 2. And he noticed that that verse was not in the Bible. She had taken her scissors. And she had very delicately cut that verse out of her Bible. It was not in her Bible. Brethren, just as Jehoiakim was not excused by taking his penknife and cutting portions out of God's scroll, just as this lady is not excused by taking her scissors and cutting that portion out of the Bible, you and I are not excused. If we take those pages and just, I'm not strong enough, and just rip them out of our Bible, we're not excused. You see, if the words are in here, they're in here. Remember what Jesus said. "The word that I have spoken, the same will judge you in the last day." Whether we rip the pages out, whether we ignore them, it doesn't matter. We are still accountable to them. Now let's turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, very early that Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and some of the other ladies come to the tomb of Jesus to anoint his body with sweet spices. They were talking about various things. They were wondering how they were going to get the stone rolled away. When they get to Jesus' tomb, the stone is already rolled away, and an angel is sitting on the sepulcher. And he says, "You go and tell Peter that Jesus has risen from the grave and that he's going into Galilee and he wants to meet you there in Galilee." And when we get into the 16th chapter, verse 14, Jesus meets up with the disciples and admittedly, he chastises them for their lack of belief. Then we get to verse 15. "And Jesus said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now that was their responsibility. The disciples were to go and they were to teach. That's what Jesus told them to do. Now, what's the responsibility of those that hear? All right, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Now, brethren, I did not major in English in college. Actually, as a freshman, I majored in ping pong, but I don't want to talk about that. I did not major in English, but I know what the conjunction A and means. I know what the conjunction and means. However, I looked it up anyway. This is the definition. The conjunction and is used to connect words of the same part of speech, clauses, or sentences, and they are to be taken jointly. They're equal. They're to be taken jointly. I try to not tell anybody this because I claim to be on a diet. I love peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. If you ever come up to the office and you said, Shan, I've got you a peanut butter and jelly sandwich because I know you love peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And I take a big bite of that and there's only peanut butter on that sandwich. That's not a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. That's a peanut butter sandwich. You've got to have the jelly if it's peanut butter and jelly. If I go to a fancy steak place and I order a nice big ribeye steak, medium, and a big baked potato with butter, sour cream, and cheese, and when they bring it out, there sits a beautiful big baked potato with butter, sour cream, and cheese, I'm going to say, excuse me, garçon, where's my steak? I ordered steak and potatoes. You just bring the potato, that's not steak and potatoes. If Shan and Linda are going to the store, both Shan and Linda have to go to the store. If I go by myself, then it's not Shan and Linda. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I'm no English major, but I know what Peter was talking about. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, there are a lot of people that would like to take their penknife and remove those passages of Scripture. I know of one lady that would like to take her scissors. In fact, she did that and remove that passage of Scripture. I know an awful lot of people that ignore that passage of Scripture, but that does not relieve us from the responsibility of that Scripture. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Or what must I do to be saved? Repent and be baptized. Every one of you, Tommy's getting it. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of your sins. Now, I realize this way of thinking brings division to the religious community. It does. But who are we here to please? The religious community or Jesus who died on the cross? Jesus said, "The word that I have spoken unto you, the same will judge you in the last day." Let's move to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 3. I want to get down to verse 24 first of all. Now, if you'll look at this passage, in context, this passage is talking about being justified by faith. In fact, the whole context, Paul is talking about our faith, being justified by faith. Now, listen closely. We're down to verse 24. Wherefore, the law, that would be the Old Testament, the law was our schoolmaster, the Old Testament teaches us about New Testament Christianity. It's our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. To bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. That's what Paul says. But after that, the faith is come. We're no longer under the old law. We're no longer under the schoolmaster. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. At that particular time, there was teaching rampant that only the Jews could be saved. In fact, some were even saying only Jews could become Christians. Paul says, no, if we want to be justified by faith, anyone can find salvation. We're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But he did not stop there. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Brethren, how does anyone misinterpret Paul's statement? We're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Every one of us can be saved, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, male, female. We're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now here again, I'm not an English major. But if Paul is talking about justification by faith and tells us that that justification comes by being baptized into Jesus, then who in the world am I to disagree with Jesus? Jesus said, the word that I have spoken, the same will judge you in that day. Now it seems obvious that there are some that have taken their penknife or their scissors and removed that passage from their Bibles, or they've ignored it, or they've explained it away, but for some reason they refuse to believe what Jesus said and what Paul said. Now you're going to say, excuse me, Mr. Jackson. Do you know that there are more preachers in Port Lavaca, Calhoun County, state of Texas, United States of America, there are more preachers right now that disagree with you than agree with you? And my reply is, yes, you're exactly right. But in Genesis chapter 6, more people disagreed with Noah than agreed with Noah. And when Sodom and Gomorrah was about to be destroyed, there was more people that disagreed with Lot and with the angel than agreed with him. Jesus says, the word that I have spoken will be the judging criteria. My friend and my brethren, when I stand before Jesus, I want him to say, Shan, you might have missed some verses. You might have failed to do some things that I wanted you to do. You've done things I did not want you to do. But you didn't ignore the Bible. You gave the people verses to show why you believe and teach what you believe and teach. Jesus said, Shan, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, Paul writes, when they will no longer endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They'll turn their ears away from the truth, and they'll be turned to fables. Brethren, there is more fable preaching and teaching in the world and in the churches of Christ today than there has ever been before. I'm going to jump ahead and then I'll show you in a moment the verse I'm using. When I stand before Jesus, I want to have a good conscience. Therefore, I have to preach his word. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all power, that's authority, all authority hath been given unto me both in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even at the end of the world. You know, it seems that a lot of people have just rip these passages right out of their Bible. And what's the difference between Jehoiakim taking a penknife or a lady taking her scissors or me standing before you trying to rip all of these pages or ignoring them? If we don't abide by the teaching of Jesus, it's all the same. It seems that if I was preaching on hearing, you know, I use that verse, blessed are ye that hear these sayings of mine and doeth them, nobody would say, I don't agree with you. Or if I preached on belief, nobody would disagree with me. Or repentance or confession, no one would disagree. But all of a sudden, every verse on baptism is being ignored or explained away or ripped out of their Bible. Jesus said, the word that I have spoken, the same will judge you in the last day. Acts 2:38, Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus. Bright light shone. He had a conversation with Jesus. He said, Jesus, what do I have to do? Jesus told him, go into town, go into Damascus, and it will be told you what you must do. There are a lot of people, more people believe this than don't. There are a lot of people that say, Saul of Tarsus, later the Apostle Paul, was saved on the road to Damascus. If that is the truth, then why did Jesus tell him, go into Damascus and it will be told you what you must do? And when he gets to Damascus, a Christian named Ananias teaches him the way of Christ. And at a certain point he says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, washing away your sins. Why do people just not see the Bible for what it's worth? Acts 10:47. In Acts chapter 10, Peter receives a message from God to go to the household of Cornelius. Cornelius' prayers, I'm going to have to quote it, I've already ripped that part out. Cornelius' prayers are being answered by God. When Peter and some witnesses there from the church in Jerusalem arrive at the household of Cornelius, Peter notices that those Gentiles are manifesting the gifts of the Spirit. He had never seen that before except among Christians. And he said, who can forbid water that these be saved as we? What water is he talking about? Baptism. Who can refuse to baptize these people who God is blessing by allowing them to manifest the gifts of the Holy Spirit to prove to me and these witnesses from Jerusalem that God is now opening the door of salvation to the Gentiles? And do you know what Peter said next to the household of Cornelius? He commanded them to be baptized. If their baptism wasn't necessary, why in the world would he command them to be baptized? You know, I was studying with a man one time, and we studied about Cornelius. And I read verse 48 there where he commanded them. He had been in a different religion for a long, long time, many years. He was as old as I was or older. He said, I never heard that story before. And of course, he never had heard that Peter commanded them to be baptized. One final passage. I'm going to read from 1 Peter 3, verse 21, or verse 21 in a minute. But we're going to begin with verse 12. I'm going to read it with no commentary. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Be followers of that which is good, And if you suffer for righteousness' sake, be happy. Don't be afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation, your good lifestyle in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for doing what is right than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And then Peter uses as his analogy Noah and the ark. God wanted to save people. He wanted to save Noah and his family, the animals, and start over. And just like that, Peter says, the like figure, just like Noah and the ark, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. That's what I alluded to a moment ago. When I stand before Jesus, I want to have a good conscience. Peter says it is baptism that gives us that good conscience. How am I misreading that passage? The people in Noah's day had to get into the ark in order to be saved. People today have to get into Jesus in order to be saved. And we get into Jesus by being baptized into him. Galatians 3, 26, 27, Romans 6, 3 and 4. I'm not telling you anything that I'm not proving in the Bible. Now, some people don't want that proven to them. Some people are going to explain it away. They're going to say, well, baptism is a work. We're not saved by works. No, that's right. We're saved by faith. But faith is the answer of a good conscience. And faith is doing what the Lord wants us to do. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the will of God. I'm only doing what God wants me to do. I speak good words and not lies because that's what God wants me to do. I'm generous and not selfish because that's what God wants me to do. I'm baptized. I was baptized because that's what God wanted me to do. That's not a work. That's just doing what God wants me to do. But people are right. There are more preachers in Port Lavaca, in Calhoun County, in the world that don't agree with me than do. Who am I here to please? God or man? And at the end of the day, if all of us get a chance to rip out of the Bible the things we don't like, or the things we don't understand, or the things that I've heard is not true, or things that have been lied about, you know what's going to be left? A cover. Jesus said, the word that I have spoken, the same will judge you in the last day. Before I extend the invitation, let me say one thing. That was not a Bible I tore up. It was just a black book that I happened to find. But obviously, it made my point. My friends, we need to do what Jesus says to do. I read plenty of scripture quoting Jesus that tells us he wants us to be baptized. We need to do what they did in the book of Acts. I read plenty of scripture that showed you that every conversion in the book of Acts resulted in baptism. Prove it for yourself. Don't explain it away. Just accept it. Accept the will of God. God wants all men everywhere to be saved, but he wants all men everywhere to make the proper change necessary in their life. And so this morning, you have an opportunity to make that change. We've announced the song of invitation. Mike is going to meet you up here in the front. We'll have prayers for you, whatever you need. And please don't think that I am standing here today or any faithful Bible student would stand before you and say, we're saved by baptism only, because we're not. But that is something that we have to do to put ourselves in a position of receiving God's grace. God will save us by His grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of works, otherwise we could boast. But it's through faith that we submit to the watery grave of baptism. So if anyone for any reason wants to respond, please do so now as we stand and as we sing. I've reached the land of corn and